I'm going to give you a number of passages, but you probably are going to have a hard time turning to all of them because the message today is about the Bible. And so we're going to talk a little bit about it today as we continue in this series. Before I do that, though, I was watching you as you were greeting one another. Thank you, by the way, for doing what I asked you to do. Thank you for greeting. Thank you for loving on each other. Would you do something with me? Would you begin to pray? We are quickly coming to, and I can see it happening, we are quickly coming to an issue that we had to think about a couple years ago, right before COVID, where this service is going to get really, really crowded, all right? That's not a bad thing, by the way. We're not telling you to leave. I'm glad you're here. It's not a bad thing, but it is a logistical thing that you have to look at and kind of walk through. And would you pray with me about something? Because one of the things I know that would be very helpful is that if we offered children's ministry in both services, there are those who would choose the second service over the first service if we had children's ministry to do that. And because of COVID and just a number of things, that's a challenge that we've not been able to do. But as God brings it to your mind, because again, He's the one who provides laborers. It says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is white, laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Would you join me? Every time God brings it to mind, every time you think about this service, or maybe you think about children, say, God, do you want to provide that? And how do you want to do it? Would you stir in their hearts? And He may stir in your heart. He may stir in somebody else's heart. Be open to whatever He wants to do. But Lord, we're asking, as we recognize, as we see this, we're asking You to do what only You can do. Lord, would You provide those more than just, Lord, they're not just laborers, they're not just babysitters, Lord. They are men and women who pour into the lives of children for an eternal reward. Lord, for a work that You're doing that will well outlast anything that we do on any individual day. And so, Lord, I'm asking, would You raise us all up to be engaged in Your kingdom work in whatever way that looks like? And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right. Practicing. We're continuing this series this morning. Practicing being biblically based. And normally when we talk about being biblically based, this will become a very doctrinal kind of message. We'll talk about what we believe as a church, our doctrinal statement, our statement of faith is what we call it. We have a constitution and bylaws, all of those things. I am not going to talk about any of that stuff this morning, okay? All right? So, whoo, I'm glad, all right? It's there. It's important. If you want to see it, it's online, and we have physical copies of that. It's important to know what a group of believers have united around and what they believe. I'm not minimizing that in any way, but we're talking about practicing. We're talking about how the body of Christ, you and me, can practice being biblically based. It's not just enough to say, well, I go to a church that believes the right things, or at least I think they believe the right things. What is it that I believe about the Bible, and how do I practice being biblically based? How do I live this out? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And in that process, I'm going to ask you three questions. We're going to try to answer those three questions. Here's the first question. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? Now, if I were to let you give me answers, I would probably get dozens of answers, and they would probably all be right in their own way. But I want to give you a really, really simple definition of the Bible this morning. All right, just a really, really simple one. For the sake of our conversation, it's not exhaustive, but it is simple. The Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus. That's what the Bible is. It is one unified story. No matter where you read in it, it is one unified story, and its purpose, its goal is always to lead to Jesus. Amen. Now, it's important that you and I understand this. Now, it's a little more complicated, I realize. You say, Troy, have you actually opened this thing? I mean, you say it's one unified story, but it feels very different than that, all right? I understand that it's actually a collection of short books all put together, written by 40 different individuals over a 1,500-year period of time with different themes, with different style, different literary style. I understand all of that. And some of it's poetic. Some of it is historical. Some of it's just narrative. I mean, it's very different. And you say it's one unified story. Yes. If you step back into 30,000-foot view and look at the Bible, it is one unified story that leads to Jesus. Now, let me show you what I mean. It starts in the beginning, introducing us to this being called God, who has the power to be able to bring light and life and purpose out of darkness, emptiness, and chaos. And as God is doing this, as He's bringing light and life and purpose, the pinnacle of His work and of His power is the thing that He creates last, which are human beings. He creates them last. He says, I make them in my own image, and I have a purpose for them. They're going to rule here. They're going to use the creative power that I put in. They're going to use the things that I put in them that are like me to rule in my stead here on this place we call earth. And almost immediately, they have a choice to make. The choice in the form of a tree that bears fruit. And here's the choice. The choice is, will they partner with God and allow God to define right and wrong, good and evil, to tell them the way that this life should be lived and how we are to rule and how we are to govern, how we are to be creative? Will they partner with God in that process, or will they grab that fruit for themselves, seize that power on their own, and decide for themselves what's right and wrong, good and evil? And there is this sinister evil that comes in, this voice that comes to them and speaks and says, you don't trust God. He's not worthy of your trust. Seize the power yourself. Figure it out for yourself. They listen to that. They respond to that. And as a result, immediately, spiritual death and relational brokenness comes. Immediately. And with every generation, with every child that's born, and then their grandchildren and great-grand, this spiritual death and this relational brokenness continues. It becomes this system, this world system, often referred to as Babylon in Scripture, where man is determining his own path, what's right and wrong, good and evil. They actually take and call good evil, and they call evil good. And it gets worse and worse, and so God scatters. He judges, and then He scatters. But in the midst of this, He comes, and He does something very unique. He picks out a couple, a family, if you will. And from that point on in this journey, the Bible becomes really about God's working with this family. It's all coming out of this. As a matter of fact, if you think of the Bible as coming, it's all of these different books, it's all these different literary styles, but coming out of ancient Israel. But He chooses Abraham and Sarah, and He calls them out of Babylon. He calls them out of this civilization, this culture that's choosing to do life their own way, on their own terms. He said, I've got a promise for you. I've got a land that I have promised you. I am willing to come along and walk with you and allow you to experience what I originally designed, if you'll trust me. And the Scripture says that Abraham believed God. So he comes out of Babylon. As he's going out and with Sarah, this story begins and their family begins to develop. And I'd love to tell you that the story had, you know, they lived happily ever after. But the challenge in all of this is that even with God coming along and assisting and walking with and speaking to, as generations go by, most of the people in this family, most of the leaders in this family do it their own way. They revert back to this system of Babylon, of the world. There are a few godly men and women who have a heart for God, want to follow God, but in general, most of them do it their own way. They go right back into the system that God had called them out of. So God, He sends messengers to this family, to these people, call them prophets, to tell them, hey, you're walking in the opposite direction. You're not walking the way that we agreed. You're not partnering with me in this. You're doing it your own way. And if you continue, it leads you right back to Babylon. But this time, it leads you there as servants and slaves in bondage. But He also told them, by the way, when God tells you something, it does happen. Because that's exactly where this family ends up. Back in Babylon, back in bondage. But even there, God has His messenger speaking to them and saying, I have a promise for you. The day is coming, a leader is coming, who's going to take And he's going to empower you. He's going to give you a new heart and a new mind, and he's going to empower you to be able to do what you've been unable to do on your own. That day is coming. But what we call the Old Testament ends with those promises being unfulfilled. They didn't happen, not at least at that point. We get to the New Testament, and there is a new person, a new character that comes onto the scene in the New Testament, in the Gospels in particular, Jesus of Nazareth. And he comes saying, I'm ushering in the kingdom of God, a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new way of relating. And by the way, I'm doing that and I'm ruling and reigning because I am God. I am God in flesh. That caused quite a stir. And so he begins in the Gospels to show us what this kingdom looks like. He demonstrates it. He teaches about it. He says, in this kingdom, I know that in Babylon, the idea is be the one in charge. Whatever you have to do to have power and riches and authority, you do that. And then you have everyone else serve you and you get all that you can and you hang on to it. That is the system of this world. But let me tell you, in my kingdom, those who want to be first shall be last. And those who are last will be first. In my kingdom, I know that here, you're really to love yourself, and anybody who's helping you love yourself, you love them too. But then if you have enemies, well, you hate them. You destroy them. He says, I want you to love others, particularly your enemies. I want you to love them. I know that you're in a culture that says take, take, take. But if you really want to be great, I want you to give. I want you to learn my heart and be a giver. If you really want to know what this kingdom looks like, this kingdom is one where someone will lay down their life for someone else. That doesn't look like Babylon. That doesn't look like this world system and civilization. And then Jesus demonstrates everything that he has taught by going to a cross. Because while he was living and teaching all of that, he faced that same sinister evil that mankind has always faced. And he rejected and resisted him and overpowered him. Never gave in to him. All of mankind has given in to that sinister evil. But not Jesus. And so he goes to a cross. He takes on himself the punishment, the guilt, the shame, the debt. He pays it not only for a few, not only for the family of Abraham, but as we talked about this morning, as we read in John, for the sins of the whole world, he did this. Remember, back in the Old Testament, there's one coming, and he's going to make this possible not just for the children of Abraham, but for all people. Jesus rises from the dead, and now mankind is again standing at a tree faced with a choice. There was a fruit tree in the garden. There's a tree here in the shape of a cross. And man is faced with a choice. Do it the world's way, the way the world's always been doing it, or come follow me and do it a different way. Allow me to empower you and strengthen you, energize you to live life on a whole new level. There would be those immediately who would respond to this call. They would be followers of Jesus, followers of the way they were called. They called them others who were not Christians, called them Christians. And they begin to develop these communities all over. And these communities, they had issues. They had persecution from without, and they often had compromise from within. And so God had messengers again. He called them apostles who would write letters to these communities of faith scattered all over the known world at that time, talking about what it means to be faithful to Jesus, how to walk in this present age, how to live life supernaturally energized by a power from above that's not earthly, it's not sensual. It's God Himself empowering us to live a way we could never live before, how He has changed our hearts and minds. And then it ultimately talks about a day. It ends, this narrative ends with a day when Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns and all things are made right and evil is done away with and mankind rules under the love and power of God himself. You see what I mean when I say the Bible is one unified story, narrative that leads to Jesus. And if you and I approach it in some other way, it's easy for us to misunderstand it and misapply it. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. All right? So the first question is, what is the Bible? It's one unified story that leads to Jesus. Here's a really important question. My second question is this. Why should you believe it? There are a lot of answers to this. If I were to go around the room, again, I would probably get dozens of answers, and all of those answers would have an element of truth to them. They probably wouldn't be my answer, but they would have truth in them. But I'm not going to go around. I'm just going to give you my answer to start with, okay? Why do I believe the Bible? I'll tell you why I believe the Bible, because Jesus believed it. That's why I believe it. You say, well, don't you believe it because it's God's Word? Yeah, I do believe it's because it's God's Word. Don't you believe it because of all of these things that people have proven? I mean, haven't you ever read Lee Strobel and his, as he's going through and talking about how he proves all, yeah, I've read all that. That's all fascinating and I love it, but I don't believe it because of any of that. I believe it because Jesus believed it. You say, what do you mean Jesus believed it? Do you realize Dr. Wilmington, who came to this church years ago when we were still in the old building, he wrote something called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. But Dr. Wilmington, and he's a scholar, researcher, he has estimated, and others with him have estimated, that 10% of everything Jesus said when he was here that's recorded, and that's just what's recorded for us, but that's recorded in the gospel, at least 10% of it is a direct quote from the Old Testament. At least 10% of it. Jesus was always quoting the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples. Oh, by the way, before I go into that, I forgot something. There may be some resources. As a matter of fact, there are. There are hundreds of resources that you may find interesting and helpful as you're in this journey through the Bible and you're learning more and you're studying more. Can I give you two that I find helpful? And you may like them, you may not like them. You may say, I don't want them. That's okay. They're just suggestions. One is BibleProject.com, all right? BibleProject.com. Now, let me say something real quick about Bible Project. I think there's a lot of helpful as far as understanding overall themes and looking at different books and what they're trying to say and how they all fit into this one unified story. I think it's very helpful in that. But all the drawing and stuff they do drives me batty, okay? All right? It distracts me. It doesn't help me. So I close my eyes and listen because I'm an auditory learner. I don't even look at it. So if you get on there and think, what did he do? And all of this is, I'm paying attention and then I get distracted because they're drawing something over here or they're going over here. So now some in my family love the drawing part, all right? But I'm not one of them, all right? So if it helps you, close your eyes and just listen. But either way, there's some richness in there and you can take and just ponder some of those things and marinate in it a little bit, all right? So Bible Project is one that you may find helpful. Here's another one. This is just a sermon series that I found really helpful in looking at the Bible as a whole and how it came to be and how God wants to use it in our lives. It's a sermon series by Andy Stanley called The Bible for Grownups. It's 8 sermons, as I recall. You can watch it on YouTube or different places, different platforms that you can see it. But there's some really good stuff in there, all right? So those are two resources that might help you as you just dig more into this. All right, back to our question as to why I believe it. Because Jesus believed it, let me give you some examples. Jesus talked about in Matthew 10, the creation of Adam and Eve, and he quotes from the scripture. In Luke 11, he talks about the murder of Abel. In Luke 17, he talks about the corruption of Noah's day and the flood. In Matthew 22, he talks about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Mark 12, he talks about Moses and the burning bush. In Matthew 12, he talks about Solomon, the queen of Sheba. In Luke 4, he talks about Naaman and his leprosy. Matthew 12, 40 and 16, 4, he talks about Jonah and the fish. And those are just a few. I mean, there are tons. I could do more and more where Jesus is quoting. He's talking about these things from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he told the scribes and Pharisees, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I came to fulfill them. He said, not one jot or one tittle, not the smallest punctuation in them will pass away until all have been fulfilled. Jesus believed that this was more than just a collection of books of different literary style. Matter of fact, he told them in John chapter 5, the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who knew the book, they studied the book. They memorized the book from a young child. They knew what was in there. And Jesus told them, you search the Scripture because in them you think you have eternal life. And they testify of who? Of me, Jesus said. They, all of your study, all of your reading, all of your knowledge, all of your understanding, you're missing the main point. The main point of all of it is it points to me. We see that when Jesus rose from the grave and he's on the road to Emmaus and he's walking with them. And it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he just opened their eyes and showed them. You know what he's showing them? He's showing them himself and what he had to do on a cross. And it was all right there. He just opened it up for them. Jesus believed this. And because he did, I do. It's just that simple for me. All right. Now, here's maybe the most important question this morning. How do I practice being biblically based? If the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus, and I believe it because Jesus believed it, because he made a priority out of it, how do I practice being biblically based? How do I do this? My short answer is this. You must surrender. And this is really important. These words I thought through carefully. By surrendering to a lifetime of biblical meditation. That's how you practice it. By surrendering to a lifetime of biblical meditation. Let me break that apart for you because, again, each of those phrases is chosen very carefully. By surrendering, you don't just as an act of your will say, I'm going to read the Bible every day. It's not bad if you do that or if you have been doing it. God bless you. But God has so much more for you than just as an act of your will. I got to do it. It's kind of like my medicine. I got to take my vitamins every morning. I got to read my Bible every morning. Okay? You can do that. But that was not what it was intended for. That's not how it was designed. It is a surrendering of myself. It's like, Lord, I don't want to try to do this out of duty, out of a sense of duty. I'm surrendering myself to go on this lifelong, again, I chose that word intentionally, to go on a lifelong journey with you and having you reveal yourself more and more through your word. To be engaged in biblical meditation. By the way, meditation sometimes gets a bad rap in Christian circles because it gets used in all kinds of religious practices and Eastern religions and all kinds of things. But there is such a thing as biblical meditation. You see it clearly in Scripture. You see it in Genesis. I believe it's in chapter 23. Isaac, it says he was out in the evening time in the field. He was meditating when he saw some camels coming. His bride was coming with those camels, all right? He was meditating and got a wife. Now, I'm not saying that there's a connection there, all right? But that's what he was doing, okay? Joshua 1:8, the command is given to Joshua, meditate on these laws, meditate on this word, meditate on these, and you will have good success. It talks about it in Psalm, and the psalmist talked about this a lot. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the night, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Psalm 63, verse 6, there the psalmist is meditating on God. In Psalm 77, 12, he's meditating on his mighty deeds. On Psalm 119, he's meditating on his precepts and ways. On Psalm 119, 23, his statutes. In 119.27, his wondrous works. In 119.148, he's on his promises, meditating on his promises. And in 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, the gifts that were given to you and the prophetic that was spoken over you by the laying on of hands, he said, meditate on these things, stir them up, enter into them. It's valuable. He says, if you do this, your profiting will appear to all. In other words, people will see the supernatural work of God in your life through these things. Biblical meditation is a thing. You say, well, what is it? Let me tell you what it's not. He'll help you. It's not, I read my designated thing this morning. I got it done. I checked the box. It's not, okay, I'm going to approach this as though it's a textbook, and this is an academic study that must be mastered. You need to understand that God never intended for you and I to master His Word. He intended for it to master us. That's really our problem. It's because when we come to that point, we don't like to be mastered. And that's our real struggle with it. It's not intended to be a textbook. It can be used as a textbook, but it's not. I mean, they do it in seminaries all the time. But it's not intended to be a textbook. That's not its primary purpose. It's not intended to be a rule book, although it can be used as a rule book. And God knows churches have done that forever. We've used it as a rule book. It was never intended primarily to be a rule book. It was not intended to be a self-help manual. Although it can be used that way and has been used that way. If you go into bookstore, any of our bookstores here in town, and look into the self-help, there will be Christian books and, you know, 7 ways to do this and 5 ways to do that and 8 ways to do this. And again, it can be used that way, but it was not primarily intended for that. It was intended for you and I to spend a lifetime of getting into it and allowing it to connect us with Jesus, to reveal to us Jesus, to transform us by Jesus' power so that every day we look more and more like Jesus. That's what it was designed for. And that's a meditative process. That's a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, lifetime journey. That doesn't mean at different times in your life that God won't have you to do certain systems or things when it comes to God's Word. Let me give you an example. I've shared this before, but I don't remember when and with whom, so I'll share it again. Years ago, I was in my 20s, trying to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. I was working full-time in a parachurch ministry, which is a Christian ministry that comes alongside the church. I used that term parachurch. The other day, I used it and somebody was like, what do you mean by parachurch? It's not the church. God ordained the local church, but there are parachurch ministries, these churches that come alongside the local church, often made up by people who are part of a local church, and they support and they encourage and they strengthen the local church. There are all kinds of these ministries that you'll see in all kinds of things. Campus Crusade, which is now CREW, is a parachurch ministry. Focus on the Family. You know, there are lots and lots of parachurch ministries. I was working for one. Had a friend. We were always trying to find ways to spur one another on to love and good works and just growing in Jesus. So we came around to a new year and there was conversation about having a reading plan to read through the Bible in 1 year. How many have ever been on one of those reading plans where you read through the Bible in 1 year? All right, great. Awesome. Nothing wrong with them. If you do that, that's great. I'm not criticizing it. But we had this thought, well, if you read through the Bible in a year, I wonder if we could read through it in a month. Now, we were in our 20s, which means we had way too much testosterone probably and needed something to conquer. And on top of that, we weren't married, didn't have families or anything else. And so we decided, let's see, we got figuring it up. Means we'd have to read about 30 some odd pages a day or about, I can't remember, about 36, 38 chapters a day you'd have to read. And so we sat down and said, every spare minute we have, we're going to be reading God's Word. I mean, I went so far as if I were just driving somewhere, and I was in Chicago at the time, so there'd be Chicago traffic. I'd be going somewhere. I'd get stopped in a light or get stopped in traffic. I'd have a Bible and I'd open up and start reading. And you say, well, what about if it turned green or traffic started moving? It's Chicago. They're going to let you know when the traffic starts moving. They wong, you know, and so I'd have to worry about it. Okay. So we read through the Bible in a month. Was it ever intended to be read through in a month? No, it was not. But you know what I learned in that month? You know what God did? You know what's so transformative about this book, about this living word? Is what I realized that month is how much time I actually do have to read His Word that I always said before I didn't have. It changed my life. I have never read through the Bible in a month again since then, but it changed my life. So sometimes we're going to have these things that we do. We're going to have these systems on. There's nothing wrong with them, but it's not designed. It's designed. Some days I'll be reading, and I read one verse, and that's as far as I get. And I'm just sitting with the Lord and just kind of marinating in it. I'm listening. I'm talking to Him, and He's talking to me, and He's prompting ideas. When I say that, He's not talking to me in an audible voice, but He's prompting. I'm hearing. He's giving thoughts that are coming in relationship to what we're reading and what's going on here. He's changing the way I see things. I'm reading through it, and I read a verse or I read a section, and He brings a situation to mind, and He says, "Troy, I want to go back and visit that situation." Well, Lord, I don't like that situation. That was a bad situation. That was a difficult situation. Lord, I don't like that one. And He says, "No, I want to go back and talk about that one. I want to go back and be engaged in that one. I want to show you some things in that one." Well, Lord, You know, because You were there, they were wrong. All right? You know it. They were wrong in this way, in this way, in this way, in this way. And He said, "All of that may be true, but I want to talk to You. I want to spend time with You. I want to transform You." He intended His word to be, I hate to use this word because it seems almost too simple, but it's a tool that He uses. It's more than a tool because it's the living Word of God, but it's a tool that He uses in our life to shape us, to change us, to radically transform us. If you're going to be biblically based, it's more than just saying, "I believe this, this, and this," or "My church has this set of rules and doctrines and different things, and I subscribe to that." To be biblically based is to continually, for a lifetime, be marinating in this Word. You say, "Troy, sometimes I'm reading in it, though, and it's just confusing, and I don't understand." And you know what I do? I ask the Lord to give me wisdom, and then I skip that part. All right? That's what I do. I don't get bogged down there. And you know what? He'll bring me back at some point. He said, "You know, I'm reading something." He said, "You remember when you had this question over here?" He loves to take His word and interpret His word. Though this may seem very simple, as though it's just a story that leads to Jesus, it's a very complex book. You spend a lifetime and realize you're no closer to mastering it than when you started. But it's mastering you. It's changing you. Here's the other thing we've got to talk about. Lori, I'm going to ask you to come. We've got to talk about this, though. If you're going to be committed, if you're going to surrender to a lifetime of biblical meditation, you're going to have to understand that there are going to be times you don't want to read this book. I have known the Lord now for nearly 50 years. I have been taught His word and in His word for longer than 50 years. And there are still days when I get up and think, "Nope, I don't want to read it." Anybody else ever that way? That's the reason we surrender to Him. Because I have discovered that over and over again, I'll just be going through whatever it is I think I want to do more than I want to be in His Word. And all of a sudden, a prompting will come, a desire will come. I can't explain it more than just, "I really, really want to go do this. Even though I don't want to, I want to." Why? Because the promise was, at that second tree where a choice had to be made, the promise was is that if we would choose Jesus, if we would surrender to Him, He would supernaturally energize us to walk this thing out. So I don't have to come up with it out of my own will, my own willpower. I don't have to have a better system. I just need to surrender to the one who said, I am the Word. I am the living Word. Some days I've gone and not read it at all. But I've never found myself in a season where I've gone any length of time where the Holy Spirit doesn't draw and say, come back. Come sit down with me. You say, well, it's long, Troy. Where do I read? Again, if you have a system, some of you are engineers. You like systems. That's fine. Use your system. God can work through your system as long as you're trusting Him and not your system. And if you're like me and you don't gravitate towards systems, all right? Sometimes I just open it and start reading. Sometimes I just flip around and say, Lord, make something stand out. And I'm just flipping. And all of a sudden, something kind of catches my eye and I start reading. I was doing that one day about 30 years ago. And I was asking God and I was praying about marriage and whether I should be married. Because I always thought I was going to be single. I thought that was God's plan for my life, was to be single, be like the Apostle Paul, be like Jesus. Although technically Jesus is married. But anyway, the analogy breaks down a little bit. But and I'm flipping, just flipping, and my eye comes to the book of Habakkuk. If I were to ask you, right, if I were to tell you I'd give you $50, I bet you half of it, if you could find Habakkuk in 10 seconds or less, most of you couldn't win it, all right? It's like Habakkuk, are you even saying that right? And some say Habakkuk, however you want to say it, I don't think anybody really knows. But I opened it up because I was asking God, is this really you? Are you really speaking to me? Are you stirring my heart? What are you doing here? And I opened up and I began to read and I read these words. The vision is for an appointed time, and though it tarry, wait for it. For it will not procrastinate. It will surely come to pass. And I remember saying, okay, Lord, if you can speak to me about marriage in the book of Habakkuk, you can speak anywhere. And He has thousands and thousands of times. This is more than just a book. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It leads us to Him. It allows us to understand how He thinks, who He is, and it transforms us so that we look more and more like Him. That's why we're biblically based. That's why I don't want you just to come to church and listen to a teaching, whether it's in here or anywhere else. Teachings are wonderful. We're going to keep doing teachings. But I want you to encounter Jesus for yourself in His Word. Would you like to go there? I want you to bow your heads with me. Some of you may be here this morning, and the Holy Spirit may be tugging at you. There's just a sense within that says, I'm at that second tree. I'm at that tree where a choice has to be made. Do I want to keep doing this man's way and the way the world has always done it, following this civilization of Babylon? Or do I want to receive Jesus and be empowered supernaturally, energized by God the Holy Spirit in my life, to be not only part of, but an example of God's kingdom here on planet Earth right now? Because that's what we are, church. We are an example right now of God's kingdom. We're a picture of God's kingdom on heaven, of a heaven right now here on earth. One day, Jesus will return and it'll be clear to everybody. all wrongs will be righted, all injustices settled, evil done away with. The lion lays down with the lamb. It will all be right then. But in the meantime, we still live in this broken, spiritually dead world. And we're a picture. If you today feel the Holy Spirit saying, believe Jesus. Believe He is who He says He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. I trust and believe Him this morning. I repent of doing it my own way, of making my own choices, of determining for myself what's right and wrong. I repent. Repent's just a word that means I turn and change my mind. I turn, and I turn to Jesus. If that's a choice that you're making this morning, before you leave today, I want you to find me or find one of our pastors or find one of our prayer partners. They have the green lanyards. I want you to tell them before you leave today, today I was standing at that tree and I received Jesus. I received Him. I believed on Him. We want to rejoice with you. We want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. But I think for a number of us in this room today, we've already been to that tree and made that choice. The challenge that we have now is we keep reverting back to Babylon's way, this world's way of being energized and empowered to live this kingdom life. And the kingdom of this world cannot empower you to live a kingdom of heaven life. It doesn't have the capacity to do that. And God's plan for that has always been that there would be this resource in our life, this foundation, this transformative work that He would do through His Word as long as we were open to it. So we would receive it and we'd be changed by it, constantly being changed. Would you tell the Lord this morning, if that's you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're being prompted again by the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, I, in a fresh way, surrender to a lifetime of biblical meditation. I surrender. Just tell Him, right where you are, just tell Him. I surrender to a lifetime of biblical meditation. Or do a work in your people today. Do a fresh work in me. Lord, I'm the first to acknowledge that there are times that I'm busy with other stuff in this life, and I just don't want to read. I don't want to spend time. I don't want to stop. I don't want to marinate and meditate. Lord, I confess. But I'm grateful, and I thank You, Lord, that You keep giving grace, to keep surrendering, and to believe. And Lord, I do believe that this is a lifetime process, not just something for a week or a day or a month or a year. It's a lifetime process. So Lord, empower Your people today by Your Spirit in fresh and new ways. Remind them, encourage them. Lord, not with shame, not with guilt. You don't do that. And we pray against the enemy because he would do that. But Lord, with a hunger, make us hungry. Make us thirsty. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, make us open so that we respond to what You're doing. And then Lord, keep changing us so we look more and more like You. We praise You for this, and we give You glory. And all God's people said, amen. They're going to lead us in just kind of response and worship. Chuck's going to come in a second, close us out. But here's the thing. Cut yourself some slack when it comes to, Because some of you are sitting there, okay, how do I do this? All right. Or somebody once said I have to do it this way. Allow God to be as creative and to stir up creativity. Lori, my wife, just recently bought a used book off of Amazon. I'm assuming it's off of Amazon. It's a devotional Bible. And she's loving it. Something fresh and new. And her, okay, there's all kinds of resources and tools and things that God does. Whatever it is, just remember, we're doing it for the rest of our life so that we can just be with Jesus. We can marinate in what he wants to say to us and be transformed by his power. All right? There's nothing else that you have to do. You don't have to master this because you never will. But it will master you. I promise you, it will do that. Why don't you stand, lead us as we worship.